then in the middle of the message, we will read a portion in chapter 7. And so we'll need you to follow with us as we read in those various places. But we want to begin in Hebrews 11 and beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. When we get down to, let me find the verse there. And, maybe it's on down here. Yeah, verse 38. Make a middle note when we get down to verse 38. All right, Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in a fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain, with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So these, he mentions many of the Old Testament saints concerning faith. But we want to look at Gideon. So go back to the book of Judges. He is the next one in line. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. In Judges 6, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 through 16. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Many lessons of faith and obedience arise out of the accounts of the judges. And during this time in Israel's history, we find that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes, as it says at the end of the book of Judges. And we find that during this time, leaders such as Moses and Joshua were now dead. The times of the kings had not yet come, and there was not the good leadership in the land. And we find that there was a cycle that arose in that they would disobey God, and they would fall away under oppression because of their disobedience. They would cry unto the Lord. The Lord would raise up a deliverer and deliver them. They would repent, and God would deliver them. And then after a while, the cycle would start all over again. But the first and most obvious lesson to learn is that when God's people sin and do what is right in their own eyes, oppression and a servitude to sin results. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now that is a spiritual principle. That is still true today. Even as the children of God, when we do evil, we are delivered unto the power of evil in some measure. And that in and of itself is used of God to chasten us. Evil always extracts more from you than you were willing to pay. It always wants to hold or keep you longer and take you further than you were intended on going. And so many times we want to regulate evil, but we find that we can't do it. And we end up being under oppression and being ruled by lust. The Bible says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. But we find that when people begin to play with lust and play with sin, it begins to reign in their body and their mind. And they have an oppression because of it. There was also fear that came upon them because they sinned against the Lord. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6 of Judges. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So in other words, the Midianites were so upon the land and the Amalekites, and they were so numerous, and the camels that they brought with them, it says they were like grasshoppers. They filled the land of Palestine. And so the Jewish people, the Israel, they had to go hide in the caves and make themselves dens and hide in them from the Midianites because they feared them. You see, this fear and oppression was the result of their sinning against God. And also look at verse 6 with me, Judges 6, 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, they became greatly impoverished. So they're under oppression. We find that they're filled with fear and they're greatly impoverished. Why all of that? Look at verse 1 again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we understand that sin has its payday. Sin has its consequences here. Now, as we think of this, many professing Christians have brought oppression, fear, and spiritual lack into their lives by disobedience. Now, the Bible says we do not become servants of sin. And I believe the reason for that is that we, as a new person in Christ, are seated in the Spirit. The Bible says, in Romans 8, that we dwell in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us. And so you have the new man empowered by the Spirit, dwelling in the Spirit dwelling in the new man, and then you have the works of the flesh. The Bible never says, don't let sin dwell in you. It says, don't let it dwell in the flesh. And there's a distinction there. We are to use this body by the leadership of the Spirit for the glory of God. But if you don't use your mind by the leadership of the Spirit, your mind will follow the lust of the flesh. Now, the dominion over you as a person in Christ will not be exercised because you are in the kingdom of light. But this oppression will take place in the members of your body. It will take place in your life. It will touch your mind. It'll touch your heart. It'll bring anxiety. It'll bring particular problems upon you. And so this oppression comes upon those that disobey. And so the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Secondly, something we need to see is God uses His word and His leadership to deliver people. Look at verses 8 through 10 again, what God did. They cried unto the Lord. That's verse 7. So what did the Lord send or do? Look at verse 8. He sent a prophet. He said that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So when they cried unto the Lord, God sent a prophet. We should never despise or never think lightly concerning the proclamation of God's word. How does God bring deliverance? He brings deliverance by revelation. He reveals His word and He brings about repentance through the revelation of the word of God. And so He reminds them of who they are. See, a lot of times we forget who we are and whose we are. And so He reminds them of the great deliverance. Now, these people in particular are far removed from the Exodus. But look what He says here in verse 8. He said that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. Now, none of those that were alive at this time had been brought out of Egypt. They are far removed from that time period. But you see that they identified with the people of God. This was done. He brought us up out of Egypt. You see, this is our history. This is who we are. If you're children of faith, this was done for you. It was done for them. And so as the people of God, we identify with the history of God. And so he's wanting them to identify with that people that God redeemed and the people of faith. Remember when the Pharisees said, if we had been back in that day, we would not have, he said, we would not have killed the prophets as our forefathers did. And so he said, well, you're a witness against yourself. You're telling me you're the children of them that killed the prophets, you see. In other words, we don't have that heritage. Hopefully, we're not the children of them that killed the prophets. We're the children of them that came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And so this is our history, and this is what he reminds them of. And he tells them not to fear. He specifically tells them in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not, don't be afraid. And he declares the reason for their oppression in verse 10. But yet right at the end, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's where the problem comes in. Disobedience to God's revealed will. And so he sends a prophet. And God raises up also Gideon as a deliverer. Now, Gideon is one of the judges. And as I've often taught you, judgment in the Bible contains the idea of deliverance. There is, of course, the idea of a judgment to damnation and condemnation. But there is always the judgment of deliverance. And so these judges were deliverers. God raised up Gideon that he might use Gideon to judge in a way of punishment the Midianites and the Amalekites and deliver the children of Israel and bring forth judgment unto the people of God. And So God is a judge or deliverer of His people. Look with me at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if thou be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, where our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And so the Lord here tells him he will be a deliverer and God will use him. Now, in verse 12, he calls him a mighty man of valor. Now, where did he find him at? He was hiding behind the wine press, threshing the wheat so that he was not seen of the Midianites. And God comes and calls him a mighty man of valor. I think when we see this, we realize that God many times calls us according to what we're going to be, not what we are at the time. You see, remember when the apostle Peter and he, that is Andrew, this is John 1:42, brought him, that is Simon Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So in other words, what was the character of the apostle Peter? Was he not up and down and wishy-washy? But God said, I'm going to make you a stone. I'm going to make you stable. You see, how about... We know, and this is a little different in that he called them the sons of thunder. He did not make them the sons of thunder, but he turned the sons of thunder into the one of them, the apostle of love, John the apostle. But at times we see that God speaks to us and he reveals to us what we are in Christ, and he wants us to walk accordingly. He wants us to understand who and what we are and what God is going to make us to be. And we have to realize that. Now, God calls those in hiding, and he makes them courageous. He takes the unstable, and he transforms them into a rock. That's the way God does things. He finds us where we're at in our weakness, and he then gives us a name that no man knows, but he knows. And he transforms us in those character traits that he has designed for us. And so, you know, the old song goes, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. Or he said, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I don't think I got all the words there, but that's the idea. And so we're still in transformation. Now, note his question, Gideon's questions of why and where in verses 13 and 14. Especially 13, actually, where he asked, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now, what was the problem? The problem was not because evil had befallen them in and of itself, nor was the problem because there was no miracles taking place in the measure they had in Egypt. The problem was the sin of the people. They had come to this position because of sin. Now you understand that even in what God is doing here, he's doing miracles. Delivering through Gideon the people is a miracle. But many times we want to look back at specific times And this really confirms in my heart the Word of God. Because here you have someone experiencing God, and they're having the same question we have. Why is all this on us, and where's these miracles that we hear about? And that's what Gideon was saying. And the thing of it is, if you look in the life of Gideon, you see the miraculous power of God. And if you look in our lives, in the ministry of Pleasant View Baptist Church, you see the miracles of God. You see people being saved. You see people, prayers of healing being answered. You see lives being transformed and people growing. And many times we miss the miraculous that God is doing. And so God then just directs him to the deliverance that he's going to bring using him. And so he concentrates on the present. Basically, it seems as though God is ignoring Gideon's questions. But the reason is that God has already told him the reason. In verse 10, he said at the end, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." That's the problem, Gideon. Don't think that, you know, you need more miracles. Don't think this or that. Realize that the problem has come upon Israel because they have disobeyed God. That's why the problem has come. And so he concentrates on the present deliverance. You see, in verse 10, he says, "I am the Lord your God." He tells them to fear not. In verse 14, he says, "Thou shalt save Israel. And have not I sent thee?" And then God, we see, as he, in this case, God often chooses the lowly, so God gets the glory. Look at the condition of the one he chose, who is Gideon. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Meaning that it'll just be like you would conquer one man. You'll conquer them so quickly and so powerfully. Now, what here is this man of valor. He's hiding when God finds him. He's the poorest in Manasseh. He's of no real note. And God chooses him. You see, God chooses the poor. He chooses the outcast and the downcast so that the excellency of the power may be of God. Don't be filled with pride because God has chosen you. The Bible says God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. God doesn't choose many mighty, many noble, but God chooses the base things. 1 Corinthians 13, or excuse me, chapter 1, down around verse 13. God chooses the base things. He chooses the lowly. He chooses the things that come to naught. And we fall in that category. His election is among the weak. You find that the excellency of the power may be of God. Now, to understand how this deliverance comes about, we need to read chapter 7. So bear with me and follow with me. And let's read verses 1 through 23 of chapter 7, how this deliverance using Gideon is brought about. Now, Zerubbabel, we'll see, is another name for Gideon. Okay? The word Zerubbabel means let Baal plead. Basically, what God did, he told Gideon, Gideon's father had an altar to Baal, and he said, tear down that altar to Baal and build another altar and make a proper sacrifice. And so he did that. And all the people were in uproar, and they found out it was Gideon that did it. And they said, we're going to go kill him. Well, his father stood up and he said, listen, why do you have to take up for Baal? Apparently his father had a change of heart. He said, why do you have to take up for Baal? Let Baal plead for himself. If Baal has a problem with someone tearing down his altar, let Baal plead for himself. And that's then Gideon's name was changed to Zerubbabel, meaning let Baal plead for himself. And so chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hands have saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and of the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea side for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And he returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp unto the beginning of the middle watch. And they that had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, and even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beshittah and Zerath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Oh boy, I love that story. Isn't that beautiful as we look at that? Now let's say a few things here. First of all, God works in such a way that the glory goes to Him. We know that the victory is by His power. He said in chapter 7 here, He gave instruction. He said, go tell them. He had 30,000 men. He said, or I guess that would have been 32,000. He said, take and tell all the men that are fearful to just go home. Just go home. And 22,000 went home and left 10,000. So then he further reduced the army down to 300 that gave the victory. Now, the wording is kind of confusing. And even commentators aren't quite sure the distinction. The best I can make out of this is that the 10,000 that went down to get a drink, some of them got down on their knees and stuck their head down in the water and drank the water. But 300 of them dipped down, did not get on their knees, got water into their hands and brought it up to their mouth, keeping watch, and they drank in that fashion. And that was that 300. God said, I'm going to use them. And the other 9,700 left. So he started out with 32,000. He's now down to 300. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, God doesn't choose and use us because we're strong and He needs us. He chooses us because we're weak and it magnifies His glory. You see? Now, if I cut a bunch of wood with a chainsaw, that's one thing. But if I cut the same amount of wood with an axe, you can say, there's a man. There's a man, you see? Because there's a difference in the tools. And you understand God can do things with a chainsaw, but many times He chooses the axe so that the excellency of the power is to the axeman, that is to God. So when you don't get lifted up in pride, if God chooses you, God's choosing the weak that the excellency and the power may be of Him. We are in vessels of clay, earthen vessels. And God, He could have preached the gospel with angels. So why did He choose us to preach the gospel? Because for to carry out His will through such weak vessels magnifies His wisdom and His strength. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, that is the principle behind all things. That's why the Bible teaches election and grace. If there's anything good in distinguishing us from others, we would boast in it. We would vaunt in it. But salvation is of the Lord. It is of His mercies. Now, perhaps one of the greatest truths is to see revealed in this account of Gideon is that God uses means. M-E-A-N-S. Let us note what God first said to Gideon as He appeared to him as the angel of the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. Now look at this. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see, God could have directly destroyed the Midianites. There's no problem with God doing it. So why did He choose to use Gideon? Because He wanted to be magnified in the way He did this, you understand. Look at chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. So anyway, they were impoverished. They were in weakness. And God came and He gave them, He heard their cries. Listen to 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the people were turning to God. They were crying out. But God uses means, because the weakness of man that God uses exalts His power. God could have directly destroyed the Midianites, but He did this using means. And God uses us because our weaknesses, not because of He needs us and our strength. Now He told him, He said, go in this thy might, in verse 14. But what was His might? Gideon had no intrinsic might. His might was that the Lord was with him. That was his might. You see, that God was with him was his might. The secret is in verse 15. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely, here it is in verse 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That's the difference. God is with us. That is what makes the difference. Now, watch how this all develops. Look once again at chapter 7, verse 3. And the question would be, why didn't God, now think of this, the 22,000 were fearful, and even though it was 22,000, they were filled with fear. Why didn't God use the fearful? Because they were weak. Because God wanted to honor the faithful. the 300 that had faith. You'll find in the Bible, God is not pleased with fear. God is not pleased with fear. Fear is the antithesis of faith. So God did not want to honor these fearful men. He wanted to honor those that were of faith. And then, so we find here that he takes these men that are men of faith, and they had the qualities that faith produces. And God wants to give the victory to those that trust in him. God works in them so they can rejoice in the ability and wisdom and strength that God gives them. God chooses to honor faith over fear. But not only that, he chooses and uses means, and he used watchfulness over carelessness. Now, it's hard to make a strong point on this. It may not be so. It may have just, been a way of distinguishing in the 10,000 among the 10,000. But it appears that of the 10,000, the three were most watchful. Because if you got your head down in the water and you're down on your knees, you're not paying attention to anything. But if you reach down and get the water and lap, as it says, out of the hands, and that's the ones that he chose, you're more watchful. So what I'm saying is, even though God did the work, he used means. You see what I'm saying? He used means. This is very, very important. In other words, I know when I preach that God doesn't use eloquence. God doesn't use great intellect and natural abilities. That's, some might think, well, boy, if the Lord saved them, boy, they would really be powerful and fruitful. You know, thinking of someone with a lot of natural abilities. And that can mean nothing. It's the Spirit. But yet, I study. When Brother Watkins teaches, he studies. And Brother Browning, when he preaches, we study, we prepare. But we don't trust in the study and preparation. And God teaches you that. There's many times that I've studied and prepared and thought, man, this is going to be a powerful message. And it'd be like just go over like a lead balloon, as they say. And other times, boy, you're trying to study and you got to go to the hospital and you go here and you're doing the best. And you just don't have appropriate time and you're wondering, can I even get through this message? And God takes a hold of it. It's because God teaches that it's by his power and by his might. So God uses means, but we don't trust in our means. We want to perfect and have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, but we don't trust in them. That's kind of paradoxical, but it is a biblical truth. God wants you to perfect every gift that you have, but don't trust in your perfection. You see what I mean? You trust in the Lord to use you. You have to always have a humble faith. And this, I think, we see. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. I think here we have the secret, if we can call it that. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Now note that, by the 300 men I will save you. That's the principle. God chooses means. By you and your witness, God will do a miracle and save someone from their sin. By obedience, by these different things that we do, God will do the work, but he chooses the means. He wants us to be obedient. And when God says to do something, he wants us to do that. He wants us to do our part so that the excellency and the power may be of him. It is God's good pleasure. That's why we are not hard shell. God not only has chosen that the elect will come to repentance and faith, he has chosen that they will come to repentance and faith through the preaching and ministry of the gospel. And so God wants us to minister in the gospel, you see. And so this is the idea. Now, let me just give one more concluding thought here. We didn't read about the fleece, but you know the story. Basically, Gideon, he's wanting to make sure that God is in this, you see. And so he prays. He said, Lord, he said, let me put the fleece out. And that's where we get the term, putting the fleece out. He said, let me put the fleece out, and in the morning the fleece be wet and all the ground dry. Guess what? He got up the next morning, he could wring water out of that fleece. It was drenched and all the ground was dry as a bone. But then he said, well, Lord, do this one other thing. You know, see, let me do this again, and the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And sure enough, next morning the fleece was dry, not a drop of moisture on it, and the ground all around's wet. Now here's the point. Why did he have to do that twice? I don't think he was any more convinced the second time than he was the first time. In other words, it comes right back to you're just going to have to trust God's word. You're just going to have to trust God. Remember the rich man in hell? He said, you know, he said, send one from the dead to go tell my brother. And I wonder who he had in mind. But anyway, send someone from the dead to go tell my brother and then they'll repent. He said, no, he said, they got Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear the one come back from the dead. There is a sufficiency in God's word for anyone who has faith. So basically, we learn a lesson. I don't think that Gideon really accomplished anything by all that. I think he just came back to the fact that you have to believe God. You see, you just have to believe God and believe his word. And so in principle, we see that God uses the weak. God uses means. That God disciplines and chastens for sin. And when we cry out for deliverance, God will deliver us but it's by our repentance and faith. And God uses means, and we need to develop our lives and use what God has given us for his glory and honor, but never trust in it. You see, all of these lessons can be learned by this. He said in chapter 7, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. You see, you have the means, and yet you have God accomplishing this. And it is true. By the gospel being preached, God said, I'll save sinners. You see? By your obedience, and God uses that in so many ways. God uses and connects means and the ends. But we do not trust in the means. We trust in the Lord. By trusting in the Lord, we use the means. Does that make sense? We still use the means, but we don't trust in the means. It's like putting faith in faith. Some people say, well, faith is very powerful. Well, what are they trusting in? God's very powerful. Faith isn't powerful. Faith doesn't have any power unless it's put in God. It is faith that is powerful. You don't put faith in faith. And God uses means, but you don't put faith in means. You put faith in God. And if God says to use means, you use them. And this is a lesson that we can learn in how God said, thou man of valor. That's encouraging. You know, I mean, I look at myself. I'm thinking I'm the one behind the wine press. I'm the one hiding. Hey, are there any Midianites around? That's me, you know. And yet God can come to such a man and says, thou man of valor. And either any one of us, we can do great things for God if we just submit ourselves to him. Let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come.